Our God is mighty to save. You know, the people of Israel often found themselves in very difficult circumstances. A lot from their own doing. But they were often in circumstances where they would find themselves crying out to God to come and rescue, to come and save. And God does. Each and every time. It doesn't always look like what they want, because often when God answers our prayers, it doesn't look like what we want. But He is God, and He knows better than we do. And so our faith comes in trusting that when we cry out to Him, He hears us when we call. Israel was in exile. They were in captivity. They were in a land that was not their own. And they cried out to God. And God rescued them. He brought them back to Jerusalem, the promised land, the promised city of our God. And He brought Israel back. And you would think, everything's good. Everything's perfect. God's answered their prayers. They're back where they want to be. They're back with the temple. They're able to worship their God in freedom. But it isn't that way. Isaiah 58. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending that they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice. I will tell you why, I responded. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting if you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending by the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think that this will please the Lord? No. This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongfully imprisoned. Lighten the burdens of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then, when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here," He will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your fingers and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as the noon. Israel's back in Jerusalem. But they're not fully there. They thought they got what they wanted. They thought, great, we can worship. We're not under oppression. We can do what we desire. But what actually happened in this post-exile community was that they were struggling to make life in Jerusalem. There was drought, there was food shortages, there was economic and social inequity. homelessness, hunger, lack of clothing, bickering. Who gets to be in charge? Who's taking the lead on this? And God, through his prophet Isaiah, calls out to his people. You've missed it. You still don't get it. What do you think you're doing? You're acting pious, you're acting righteous, you're going through the motions, but look at the devastation that you're leaving in your wake. You know, and I was thinking this week as I was reading this passage, and it's a challenging passage, this. My kids know how to get what they want. They're very good at it. Better with others than with me sometimes, because they know how to twist their fingers. Trudy has it really tough with Faith. Faith knows how to get whatever she wants from Trudy. She has learned that Trudy will even give up her lunch for her if she bats her eyes and goes, "That looks nice." She knows. This is what the people of Israel were doing with God. They knew what to do to get his promises. It's like when the kid comes up to you, "I'm going to give you a hug if you give me candy." Because they know they're going to get something in return. Israel's going through the motions. They're going to church. They're praying. They're fasting. They're following all of the laws that God had commanded them to so that they could receive his salvation. They could receive his goodness. But they're only doing it for that. They're not doing it because he's called them to do it. They're not doing it because they love him so much and that he's brought them through so much that they're doing it out of just humility and of just like, "Oh, God, we are so grateful because we wouldn't be here without you." They're just demanding more and more and more. And he's saying to them, "You can't just appease me in order to be blessed. You've missed it. You've missed the whole point of what you are called to be as my chosen people, holy and dearly loved, set apart so that the world will know that I am God and that life in me is better than anything that the world has to offer. You have missed it." I don't envy Isaiah. I don't think any of the prophets had an easy life. Telling the people that they're getting it wrong isn't something that you'd be jumping at. But that's exactly what Isaiah has to do here. And after he's saying the words of God, of you're getting it wrong, there's a few if-thens that happen here. If you do this, then I will do this. And all of the things relate to community. None of them are individual acts set apart on their own. They're individual acts that have a knock-on effect on the wider community. Because Israel is called to be God's people, not God's person. God's people, a holy nation. And so what one person does affects the rest. So if then is God's chosen fast, and it's not what they were doing. It's not fasting from food so that you can look righteous. It's fasting from food so that your brother and sister who have none don't go without. Your fast provides for them. It's treating your workers with fairness, loosing the chains that bind people, letting the oppressed go free. It's not just following the motions to be blessed. It's taking to heart that we are God's chosen people, and what I do affects others. And if I want my light to shine, as God has called me to shine, be the light in the darkness, then the choices that I make need to make sure that others aren't affected badly. They should be following these. This portion of Isaiah is very familiar because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus heads back into Nazareth. And when he heads back into his hometown, he goes to the temple. And he's given the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And it's this section, 58 to 61. And he reads from section 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. You see, when Jesus came, that salvation ushered in the kingdom of God on earth. Israel, God's chosen nation, was no longer just Israel, God's chosen nation. It was the church. The body of Christ here on earth. And Jesus himself proclaims through the prophet Isaiah that the time of the Lord's favor has come. So we as the church have the same responsibility that Israel had in the Old Testament. To live as God's chosen people. To live a called out life where then our light will shine out from the darkness and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. To call into the darkness that the light of the world has come. He has ushered in his kingdom of freedom, of justice, of salvation. We are the mouthpiece. We are the change in the world that brings light into the darkness. I was doing a lot of reading this week. A lot of it depressing, but challenging. And I think it's depressing because you put yourself in that situation or you put your child in that situation and you just can't think about it. I don't know about you, but when I think about human trafficking, I can only go so far. Because then suddenly it's Maddie. And I can't think about it. Suddenly it's, you know, the lady across the street from our house, and I can't think about what she's going through because it's too close to home. So it's easy when it's over there. It's easy when we don't see it every day. But do you think about the clothes that you buy? Who made them? Do you think about the coffee you drink? Who harvested it? Do you think about all of the implications of our comfortable life that we have here in North America? We don't. But we're called to. We're called to here in North America be the voice for the voiceless in the far reaches of the earth and in our own community. And I was reading something from this university, and one of the professors wrote this. God's demands are clear, but our anxious desire to secure our own lives, even when it requires that others suffer, makes obedience challenging. God has called us to follow him, not to live a comfortable life. God has called us to speak out about injustice. Not to brush it under the rug or hide it in the closet where we don't think about it or see it. God has called us to be a challenge, to be the voice, to be the ones who stand up and say, this is not okay. I'm going to choose where I buy my clothes because of the implications of who's made it. I'm going to choose what coffee I drink for the implications of who has picked that coffee, so that there is justice in this world. There is fairness. The daily fast from domination, blaming others, evil speech, self-satisfaction, entitlement, and blindness to one's privilege. The fast that God sees calls for vigilance and justice and generosity day in and day out, not one day a year where we think about Freedom Sunday and we go, that's really bad. I hope it gets better. God, do something about it. Well, you know what? He's called us to do something about it. He's called his church to do something about it. We're a part of a global denomination. There are people on the ground dealing with people who have been trafficked. We're a part of that, but we can't just leave it up to them. They need our support. They need our prayer. There are organizations that we can get involved with locally to support, to pray for financially, to go out and do something with our own hands. All of our choices matter. Jesus came to fulfill the scripture, to bring about his kingdom here on earth. He instituted the church to act out that kingdom, to live in that kingdom, to be the kingdom of God here on earth. And that means we have got to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Isaiah 58 in my Bible is labeled, you know, sometimes you have those headings, true and false worship. And it challenged me this week because it made me think, okay, would God say the same things to us? You guys are doing this. You come to church on a Sunday. You raise your hands in worship. You give your offerings. We say a prayer at the altar. But what does the rest of your week look like? Do you leave it here or do you take it with you? Am I only worshiped when it's convenient? Am I only praised when things are going good? Look to me, then I will answer. The fasting that I want is to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as the noon. We should be a beacon of light. People should know that something different goes on here, and it's not because we're good, not because we do all the right things, but it's because we serve a God who is mighty to save. True and false worship. People are suffering around the world. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to walk the walk? Or are we just going to talk the talk? If then. True worship. Allowing Christ to consume us. Allowing him to bring to mind the things that really challenge us and make us squirm, make us go, it's not worth thinking about, because it is, because it's somebody's daughter. It is somebody's son. It is somebody's grandma. And they deserve freedom. They deserve justice. And we have a God who can bring it. Father, we don't always know what to say. And so, God, we just cry out to you. So often we can't think about what goes on. It becomes too personal. But God, help us to not just push it aside. They're our brothers, they're our sisters. They're your children. And they deserve more. They deserve life and freedom.